As you can see, there's like a little glitch with the announcements. That's my fault. Don't blame the AV guy. So that's on Myron. Had weird week this week, so I apologize. So just give me grace, and I'll be better. There we go. And also for George and Don, who helped out with communion just now, that also was like, please give me grace, I'll be better. They did that like on the fly, because me. Weird week this week, sorry. I will fix it. All right, there we go. In any event, two verbal announcements to give out. Save the date, Journey, our chili cook-off is back. If you remember, we did this in 2019, and I thought it was pretty cool. And then we were planning, of course, to do it the next year. And COVID, so there we go. But in any event, we are back. And so November 4th is going to be the date. That is a Friday evening. There's more details to come. But if you want to know, okay, hey, what's the skinny on this? Here's what's happening with the Journey Cook-Off. If you read Journey Weekly, and you should, there already is a sign up for all the different kinds of categories of chili that you like to bring. If you're a spicy person, right, if you are into like vegetarian, vegan chili, or if you are into the just I opened a can of chili, actually there is a category called I opened a can. There's about five or six different categories. Sign up, we got you. I'm bringing my Texas chili, I'm proud of it, right? I think I make really good Texas chili. I learned the craft, and so I know what's happening. So I'm bringing my Texas, so if you want to compete with me, bring it, right? Put up or shut up, I'm just saying. Right, and it's not like it's not going to be rigged because I'm the pastor. Okay, I won't even be a part of the competition bit. But like, if you just want to like go against me on taste, hey, all right. But chili cook-off's gonna be cool. And if you could save the date and also pray. We are making lots of inroads with some of the communities here in our neighborhood on Pearl Street, particularly the residential apartment kind of communities, and that's been neat to see. And we want to capitalize on that, so we're going to be opening this up to folks in those communities as well. If you could pray for that, if you could think of anything to pray for this event, put this on your prayer list and pray. Because there's a lot of things happening that are kind of beneath the hood. They don't show up on the radar all the time, but they're powerful and the Lord's at work. So if you could pray for that, just put that on your prayer list, and that'd be amazing. All right, so save the date, though, evening November 4th. More details to come, all right? Next up, too, is 2 weeks from today, just after church, we're going to have join us for the Journey Partnership event. Basically, if you're here and you've been hanging with us for a while, or if you've been checking us out in the live feed and you're wondering, how do you get connected with these guys? Right? How do you become what other people call a member, right? And we call a partner? How do you do that? Well, this event's for you, right? We have all kinds of material on basically who we are, and where the Lord has taken us from, and where we think the Lord has taken us to. And you could really get to explore who Journey is and what we're all about. So that's going to be in 2 weeks, October the 16th, just after church. Pretty informative event, but also probably about an hour and a half, so pretty scaled down, and really just get you what you need. If you want info to prep you for that, talk to us after service today. We got some material to hand off to you that you can read. It's short, right, but also informative, and we get that out to you, okay? Great. All right, there we go. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word, and let's go ahead and start out in prayer before we do that, and just, offer ourselves up to the Lord as we turn to the Word. Living God, who is good, we do praise you and honor you that you continue to speak to us through the power of your Word. I just thank you for the way in which you've done that in everybody's life here. I know that we come from a lot of different situations, and there's lots of ways that we need to hear from you, and there's a lot of diversity there. And I know that you've been moving and working in everybody's life, in the life of every family here, every household, that cracks your word open regularly. And so, Lord, I praise you for that. I ask you that whatever you give us today, individually and as a church, right, that it would just build upon what you're already doing in our hearts. All the great work you're already doing, all the work that you have going on in our hearts, that this word today would build on what you're already saying to us. We submit to you, we give ourselves to you. Please speak to us and help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, we are now in the fourth week now of our series called Four for the Fire, All of Jesus for All of Life's Trials. And we are saying that basically our big statement as we embark upon this series together, as we continue this series together, is that we as Christians in the West, and more specifically in the United States, we're in the fire, all right? We are in the fire. We are in a position that is, it's difficult, it's hostile territory, right? And we are Christians who we identify as people who believe in Jesus Christ and seek to live for the sake of his name and seek to follow his commandments, even when they're countercultural and not very popular. And many of you know we are not very popular right now for lots and lots of reasons. There are times where those are self-inflicted wounds, right? There's times where basically what that's about is that folks don't like Jesus, so they don't like us. And you know that. And you've been feeling the heat, so we call it the fire. More specifically, the fire is difficult or hostile territory in which God calls believers in Christ to remain faithful to God, remain faithful to one another, and to remain faithful to Christ's mission. This is also the place where God leverages fire or cultural hostility to refine our discipleship in Christ. So from God's point of view, it's like, look, sparks are going to fly. We may as well use them. We may as well use them and make them work for us. So the way God makes that work is he says, hey, you want to grow up? No better place than the fire. We got you. We can refine you. It's good. And we see all throughout Scripture that that's what God has done. And so we are, today, the section we're looking at is actually pretty short, right? And we're still in Peter's first letter, which he wrote to Christians who were suffering some level of cultural hostility. It was not empire-wide in the Roman Empire yet. That had not happened yet. So don't think that the entire Roman Empire was just beating Christians' heads in. That's not true, right? It was more regional. It was more localized kinds of persecution, and that varied from region to region, right? But we know that Christians suffered to some degree because you see this theme coming up. If you read the apostolic letters, you see this happening, right? They write it, they assume everybody knows what they're talking about to some degree. And so we're going to be looking today at a short passage in 1 Peter, and it's 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And then it kind of overlaps with the very, very top of chapter 2. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, 22, through chapter 2, verse 3. Short passage today. So if you want to turn to that, whether it's a Bible in your seat backs or whether it is on your phone, however you do it, or maybe you got an e-reader, whatever you got, let's turn to it. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Here it is. Peter wrote this. He said, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." As we start out today, two questions for us to think about is, what are Christians made of, and what are Christians made for? What are Christians made of, and what are Christians made for? And the way this passage works is very interesting. There's a few passages in this letter that work this way, where kind of the main point of the passage, right, the main thrust of the passage doesn't occur at the top. It occurs in the middle, right? It occurs in the middle. So if you want to figure out, you know, how do I make sense of a passage? For Peter, in a number of the parts of his letter that we're looking at here, the middle is where the action is. And here what he begins to address for these Christians who are suffering persecution for their faith is what Christians are made of, what they're made of, which may be a very strange question for you, but that's a question before us. What are we made of, and what are we made for? And Peter begins to first address the issue of what Christians are made of in this passage. Now, I want to start that and hit the middle of all places, because actually that's going to help us to explain a lot of the passage. He's got some very clear commands that are very easy to understand, but his rationale for the commands starts in the middle of his passage, right? And here's what he's got. In the middle, and you saw this in when you saw it up on the screen, there's this bit, and you look at your Bibles, it's all indented. It's all weird looking. It's kind of out of line with the text. And if you have a Bible that, you know, that shows you different kinds of footnotes, you figure out where this is from. This is actually an Old Testament quote, right? It's an Old Testament quote, and it's from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it reads, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And then he adds this, "And this is the word that was preached to you." And that's his rationale for all these commands he's given. When he talks about the fact that they've purified themselves by obeying the truth, that he wants them to have sincere love for one another. And then at the end, he says that he wants them to rid themselves of all these evil things. And then also he talks about the fact that he wants them to crave the pure spiritual milk so that they might grow up. His rationale for all that is right smack in the middle of the passage, right? And he quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. You can be looking at that going, okay, what does that have to do with anything, right? What does it have to do with anything? Well, Peter's logic is basically this. He says, "For," in other words, the reason why I'm telling you all this stuff is you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He's telling them what they're made of. He's like, you were born again from this word, from this enduring word of God. And we might look at that and say, okay, what is that word? Why is he quoting from Isaiah, right? That passage, if you look at Isaiah, right, as a book, Isaiah is split into two main sections, right? The first bit is God's warning Israel and saying, like from Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, he's saying, judgment's coming, right? Judgment is coming on you, you know, my people. You sinned against me, like, and for a long time, not just one time, but for a very long time, like through generations, over and over again. And God's judgment was, I'm sending you into exile, right? He started with Israel, 10 tribes, and Assyria came and just obliterated Israel, took them into exile. To this day, they're called the lost tribes. They were scattered to the four winds, right? Then there was Judah, 2 tribes. Judah went to Babylon, and God put Judah in a 70-year timeout, right? And he said, I'm gonna send you to Babylon so for a few generations so I could burn out the knuckleheads, and then I'm gonna bring you back into the promised land, right? Isaiah 1 through 39 is all about God saying, I'm going to judge you, it's coming. And he was even saying, look, if you would repent, maybe this wouldn't happen, right? If you would turn, we can work this out. I won't do this, right? Or it won't be as bad. God was trying to work all kinds of deals, and all of them were just conditioned on repentance, right? They wouldn't do it. Then you hit this weird change happens, Isaiah 40, where we are right now, where suddenly the tone shifts, and he basically is speaking comfort and saying, hey, Israel, we're good again. And basically because it was on the other side of exile. And God was like, okay, you've been in timeout, right? It's like when you make up with your kids, you punish your kids, you know, and your kids are in timeout, or they're punished from something, or you've done something to them because they did something wrong. And then you have to talk to him and say, okay, hey, we're good. We're good again. That's what happens in Isaiah 40. It's good news. It's good news. Exile's over. Exile's over. It's either over or it's about to be over, right? And so he lets them know, look, all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever, right? Why would that be good news to exiles? What he's saying is this: all those people who I used to bring you into exile, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're like grass. They pass away, right? Compared to me, they pass away. They're like nothing. They blow away in the wind. They burn up with just a little bit of summer heat. They're gone, right? They're gone. My word that I was going to bring you back, that endures. I'm bringing you back, right? And Peter is going right to that word and saying, hey, you've been born again. You've been born again from the enduring word of God. And he's saying the gospel is just like that word. Just like they had good news for these exiles back then. Guess what? As he starts his letter, he calls them what? You are scattered exiles. And he's saying, if you think that that news was good for them back then, guess what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for you exiles right now. Right? And these folks haven't sinned against the Lord and been put in exile. They're in exile because they are because the culture is hostile to them. But what Peter's basically using is this word that was to these exiles in the Old Testament. He's saying that was good news for them to hear that their time out was over. He's saying you got even better news right now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've been born again or reborn from that good news. That's what you're made of. That enduring word of God, you are made of that even better news. You got better news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're made of that. You're made of that, right? That's what you are made of, right? This helps us to ask another question, what are we made for? Well, because we got this enduring good news in us, this even better news, right? Even if we are cultural exiles, right? What are we made for? Well, we're made for hard times, right? We got enduring word, we're made for hard times. It's a quote that I quoted to you a few weeks ago from a guy named Michael Hoff. He wrote a book called Those Who Remain. And the quote is neat. It says, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. Right? And because people have been weak, we got hard times ahead. Right? You feel some of it now. I think we're going to feel more of it down the stretch. But because you and I have the enduring gospel, that word of God, that good news for exiles, for cultural exiles, guess what? We made for a hard time. We're good. We made for a hard time. It may not feel like it, but we made for a hard time. We're okay. We're all right. We're going to be okay, right? We're made for this. We're made for this. And in a hard time, right, what's neat is that you get to see what you're made of. Right? All of us have needed this in our life at some point in time. You needed resistance. You needed a hard time to figure out what you were made of. I remember being in high school, and I got into weightlifting, right? When I was in 10th grade, and I just needed something to do, right? Needed something to do, and had a good coach, had a good PE teacher, and he knew a lot about a lot of things, and he said, "Hey, why don't you try weightlifting?" And I got into it and loved it, right? And it was hard. My goodness, it was tough to learn to lift and how to lift and learn the techniques and everything. But the cool thing about it is I needed the resistance, right? Needed the resistance to get my strength up. And for us, I think that one thing that we'll find, if we could just accept the fact that, hey, you're in a hard time, but you're made for it, is you'll find the resistance brings out the best in you, right? Because if there's an enduring gospel, the question is not anything about the Lord's gospel and the power of the gospel, that enduring word for exiles like us, right? The question is, will we allow the Lord to use a hard time, cultural hostility, to bring out the best in us? To bring out the best in us. We're made for the hard time. So what are we reborn for as Christians? Well, I'd say this, we're reborn for four strengths in the fire, or four strengths in a hard time. And this is what Peter details here with these very simple kinds of commands that he's got. Four strengths in the fire. I'm just going to go through four of them that are pretty clear. Number one is this, is that we were reborn for enduring obedience. Enduring obedience. Pick it up in verse 22. Peter says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love each other deeply from the heart. Now that's pretty simple. Pretty simple. He's talking about the fact that, look, it's funny what he says here. He says that they've already purified themselves by obeying the truth. What does he mean by obeying the truth? He's just talking about the gospel. That's it. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see this in the New Testament where the gospel is referred to as the truth, the same gospel that we respond to with taking communion earlier. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection for the sake of the sins of the world. Right? That's the truth. That's what he's talking about, right? He's saying, now that you have purified, notice, past tense, yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for one another. Love each other deeply from the heart. We're made for enduring obedience, right? It's an obedience that purifies. It's funny what he assumes. He assumes, yeah, you're already obedient. And you've been obedient to the extent that it's purified you. It's made you pure, right? You could even sub in there, it's made you holy, right? That's interesting, because normally what we would think is, well, no, first I got to get right, and then I can obey. That's actually partially true, but guess what? Over time, we obey, and we obey better. And what happens is, by the grace of God, we become better, right? We become better. We become more holy. We become more like Jesus. We become more and more children of God over time, right? This is enduring obedience, right? It's obedience that it's not just basically just going through the motions. God gave me some rules. I think I'll keep them because I want to keep them off my back. Or I just want to make sure I don't go to hell or something like that. Now, that's drudgery. That's drudgery. It's not going to make you pure. In fact, if anything, it's going to make you not like God, right? There's a lot of people who end up down the stretch really not liking the Lord after a long time of having been these hardcore, nose to the grindstone Christians, man. I mean, just like, you know, I'm going to obey everything. Okay, cool. But they didn't like it, or it didn't change them, right? They didn't enjoy it. Didn't see the delight in Jesus' commands, the delight in living like Christ. Didn't see delight in it. It was like, oh, this again. I guess I'll just do it to keep God off my back, right? That doesn't change us. It doesn't purify us, right? It doesn't make us more like Christ. It doesn't make us more and more increasingly the Lord's children. Right, it's just rule following. That's not what Peter's going for here. Right, Peter just assumes. He says, "You've already obeyed the truth and purified yourselves." Right, assumes the best of them. Right, it's just real obedience. It's enduring obedience, and that's really important to talk about to people who are getting their heads knocked in or who are enduring some pretty harsh levels of cultural hostility, because dealing with hostility and dealing with not being liked and everything could just sap the energy out of you, right? It could just suck the energy out of you. It's parasitic. It drains you. And because of that, it could just make us, you know, not really enjoy obeying the Lord, not really enjoy the life that he carves out for us, and just make us go through the motions, right? And not experience any long-lasting change. And so Peter here, though, assumes the best. He says, yeah, you've already done that. You purified yourselves by obeying the truth, right? Enduring obedience, that's a strength that we need for the fire. We're reborn for this. We're also reborn for enduring love. Enduring love. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Enduring love, right? And it's love that he calls it sincere love for each other, loving one another deeply from the heart. It's basically love that's not fake, right? It's fervent. Some of your translations actually say fervent right in it, right? It's deep. It's not superficial, right? It's deep love. It's very deep love. Again, people who might be suffering to one degree or another, who are going through hardship, a temptation is to keep things like love and obedience superficial, to keep it surface level, because hardship sucks so much energy from your mind, from your heart, right? It takes up so much of your time. You can go into survival mode, and when you're in survival mode, you don't really feel like loving deeply. You don't really feel like obeying deeply. You're just trying to survive. It takes all the energy in the world just to do it. And so Peter here is basically saying, look, love deeply. Keep doing it. Keep loving deeply, right? Enduring love. One area, if you want to pinpoint it and say, okay, well, what does that look like? One area to do that, if you want to be able to have enduring love and grow deeply in love, is loving people who you don't like, right? Loving people who you don't like, right? That'll help you grow. I remember when we lived in Iowa, I used to walk our dog, had a good long walk that I take her on regularly, sometimes two times a day. And so I got to meet lots of people, not only in our immediate neighborhood, but in some other neighborhoods as well. And there was a guy who I'd run into regularly. He was out with his dog, and his dog didn't like my dog, and he didn't like anybody. Right, that's a bad combination. It's one thing for like your dog to not like somebody else's dog, but then at the same time, you don't like the other people. Yikes, right? It's like you and the dog are in a hot mess. And I would come to find out from some friends that like this dude was like the neighborhood curmudgeon, and nobody liked him, right? And he'd lived there for a long time, and nobody. And so when I found that out, I was like, oh man, I'm justified for not liking this dude. Hey, I'm good. Right? I'm right. You really are terrible. Right? Other people think you're terrible too. Right? And the Lord began to really work on me about that. It's like, really, seriously, that's it? That's the level of righteousness I'm going to get out of you, Myron? Is, other people agree, 9 out of 10 neighbors agree that this guy stinks, you know? And so... You need to pray about that. Let the Lord work in my heart. Don't think I prayed some awesome, immaculate pastor prayer. It was kind of grudging, like, okay, yeah, okay, right? Those kinds of prayers. And I don't know what happened, right, or how God did it, but over time, he'd see me, and he, total change of heart, and he and I would actually have these cool conversations, right? Just normal human interactions, no hostility, right? And I would come to find out that he had cancer, and he had a fatal diagnosis, and they'd given him a few years. Well, he actually outlived those years, and by a good stretch. But then ultimately, he did die, right? And it really lent some perspective to things. I was like, huh, there I am. Hey, 9 out of 10 neighbors agree, you stink. And, I agree too, I'll be number 11, right? And I'll go ahead on and bring that up one. And I don't know this dude's story, right? I don't know what's happening. You want to gauge for whether or not you have enduring love. Can you love people in the hard places, right? People who are hard to love, because maybe there's just something going on with them that we don't know about, Or maybe some people really are terrible. But maybe they need to interact with you to become less terrible. Right? And let me tell you, I've had to learn this a bunch of times. Please don't think that I learned this lesson and fling, for the rest of my life. I was good. No, I've had to learn it a bunch of times. Right? That's enduring love. It's love from the heart if you want to test it. Also here, we are reborn for the strength of enduring integrity. Enduring integrity, right? Enduring integrity. Pick it up in verse 23 again. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, now we're in chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, of every kind, right? Here, he just basically, it's simple. He has a list of sins. This is actually, it's called a vice list. If you ever see like a big list of sins in the New Testament, you run into this a bit. And if you read the apostolic letters, Paul's got a bunch of them. Here we run into another one to Peter. It's actually called a vice list, right? It's exactly what it sounds like. It's what people used to call vices, right? Bad things you do. Right, and he's saying, rid yourself of this. That's it, right? Rid yourself of this, right? But notice something about these sins. There's two things to notice about these sins. Number one, all of these sins are kind of under the hood sins that you can get away with for a long time, and you can go to church, and you can look good, and we can look awesome, right? We can look really amazing, but have all of them under the hood in our hearts. They're not obvious, right? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And notice, he's generalizing to some degree. All malice, in other words, I know there's different kinds, get rid of all of it. All deceit, I know there's different kinds, get rid of it, right? Slander of every kind, I know there's different kinds, get rid of it, right? These are the things that can operate under the hood. We can look awesome. I can look awesome and have these under the hood. They're not obvious, right? They don't get your membership in a church revoked, right? They're not obvious. Your husband, your wife may not even see it, at least not initially, right? But there they are, and he's saying, hey, get rid of that. They're under the hood kind of sins. And notice the second thing about them, they're community killers, right? They're community killers. All of these sins are sins that we commit against each other. They're community killers, right? And there's a lethal combination for you. Sins that you can operate with for years, years and years and years, and look really awesome on the outside. And then on top of that, they're community killer sins. They destroy families. They destroy friendships, churches. They destroy business partnerships, right? They can wreck any kind of communal kind of vibe you got. That's a bad combination. Peter's saying, get rid of that. Get rid of that, right? Get rid of it, right? Get rid of it. A big sign of is spiritual maturity is dealing with sins that nobody will see. Sins that only you and God know about. That's a sign of spiritual maturity right there. And Peter's saying, get rid of that. Don't tolerate that stuff, right? Don't tolerate it. Say no to that, and then you say no to those things, and you can say yes to God and yes to everybody else, right? You want to put this one to the test? Put it to the test on the internet. Because these are the kinds of things you see regularly on the internet. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. I just described the internet. Right? I just described 75% of the internet. Right? I just described 75% of all internet and about 90% of most social media. Right? And the thing is, you could just have your phone in front of you and you destroying somebody. You just sitting in Starbucks cooling it. Everybody looking at you oh, wow, you look good. Hey, how you doing? And you just sitting there going, yeah, I'm going to just get on. Sit this on Instagram and wreck someone's life. Right? I'm going to wreck this person on Facebook. And nobody sees because you're just sitting there sipping a latte. Right? Or you're just walking your dog. Wreck. Right? Try it on the internet. Right? Where people don't see or people don't care, or people who you are in real embodied contact with don't see. But there's all these real consequences that spill out, right? And Peter's saying, look, deal with it. The stuff that's beneath the hood and the community killers, you deal with it, right? Lastly, we're reborn for enduring growth. Enduring growth. Pick it up in verse 2. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in the salvation now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have in our culture right now, there's the pursuit, and some of this is good, some of this is not, is kind of misguided. There's the pursuit of renewable energy, right? Renewable energy sources that we can constantly, return to, and we can renew, we can use over and over again, as opposed to things that have a one-time use and then also obviously pollute, right? And we want renewable energy. Now that's not bad if you're doing it in a smart way. There's a lot of people right now who are attempting this in a not so smart way. But renewables is something that could be worthy to seek out as long as you're being responsible about it, right? Well, here Peter's looking for a continual source of renewable spiritual growth. How does spiritual growth stay new? Well, you can look at the phrase that he has there. He starts out, he says, be like newborn babies. Now that's weird, because there's all this stuff in scripture about maturity, right? And then we have here that he talks about growing up. He said, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And you're like, wait a minute, you want me to be like a baby, but you want me to grow up? How does that work? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It seems to be reasonable, right? If you want me to be like a newborn baby, some of your translations say like infants, right? What is he getting at here? Here's what he's saying. Cool thing about being like an infant is Things never get old. They never get old. He doesn't want us to be childish. He does want us to be childlike, right? And the cool thing about being an infant is things never get old. Think about playing with kids, right? Your kids or somebody else's kids. Think about that. Man, with my kids, what I would do is I'd take my kids and I'd fling them up in the air, right? I would catch them, all right? You're like, wait, okay. Hey, gravity, dude. I would catch them, but I would just fling them, right? Right? Just throw them in the air, because that's how I like to play with my kids. And just toss them up, you know, and catch them. And I do that like, you know, 5-10 times. That never got old for them. And they're like, number 25, okay, can you do it again, Dad? I'm like, Dad is tired, right? Dad just got off of work. I'm tired. I love you, but I need to stop. It never gets old. You know, I wrestle with my kids. My kids like wrestling. They jump in on me, like pile on top of me and wrestle. And they hit me for real. Good night. And I'm just like, hey, yo, Dad's pushing 50, right? That got old like 10 minutes ago. Can we just cool it? Not them. It never gets old, right? It never gets old. That's what Peter's saying here. Grow up and don't ever let it get old. Grow up and don't ever let it get old. And he says, to crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in the salvation. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus, right? Don't ever let it get old. Don't let it get old. Don't let your need for it get old. Be like a kid. Don't be childish, but be childlike. Be childlike. Don't ever let it get old, right? Never. That's what he's going for here. That's what he's going for here, right? That's what he wants us to do. Friends, we are made for that hard time. Don't be afraid of a hard time. Don't flame out. We're made for it. We got an enduring word in us, right? And we are made for some awesome spiritual strengths, right? And don't get freaked out by a hard time, right? So here's our takeaway. Christians are reborn from an enduring word to endure the fire with great spiritual strength. Christians are reborn from an enduring word to endure the fire with great spiritual strength. Right? Reborn from an enduring word, that's the gospel, it's inside of us, to endure the fire, hostility outside of us, with great spiritual strength. Right? That's what we're made for. Okay? And you've already seen a lot of the, you know, we've gone through a lot of the applications. They're kind of built into what we've already talked about, but just kind of an overview of just how to look at things here, being refined. You know, the strength training we're doing comes from the inside out. It starts from the inside, right? The same gospel of grace that saved you is the same gospel of grace you're operating with right now, right? It's still by grace through faith, right? It's still by grace through faith. Also, you want to train for these strengths? Train in community. Train in community. You want to work out? You want to flex? Flex in your family. Right? For obedience, for love, for integrity, for maturity, flex in your family. Flex at work. Right? Flex in your friendships. Flex at church, in church community. Flex in your small group community if you're in a small group. That's where the workout's going to happen. See that? That's where it's going to happen. Right? Do your strength training that way. And lastly, resist the shallows. Right, there's all kinds of temptation, especially when so much demands our attention right now. We got computers in our pockets, and then on top of that, you add a lot of hostility from the culture. It can sap your strength, your ability to even think clearly, right? And through that, you can just become shallow in living for Christ. It's easy. I've done it. It's easy. It's easy to become shallow because of busyness. And then on top of it, you add the hostility we're enduring and everything. It's easy. Resist the shallows, right? Choose depth. Go deep, right? That's what comes out of us. That's what shows what defines us. Inside of you is an enduring word. It's the good news of Jesus. And it's even better than the good news that God had for exiles from the way back. He's got better news for us. And you operate according to it, and therefore you are made for this hard time. Amen? Praise Him.
Well, we're going to go out of here in song. I invite you all to stand with us.